Amen. All right. We're going to talk about trophies today. Anybody have trophies? You get trophies when you're a kid? Now, if you're above a certain age, you had to actually earn the trophy. Nowadays, it's just like, you get a trophy, you get a trophy. Everyone gets a trophy, participation trophy. But, you know, when I was a kid, you know, I had all these trophies, right? And they would, I would just display them. Like if somebody went in my room, it's like, that's the first thing they're going to see. Some of them were like, you know, musical certificates or ribbons or things for competitions. Others were like, you know, and you just imagine, it's like, that's me, right? That is me on that trophy, the baseball, you know, we earned that. We won the champion, you know, that type of thing. And it's something that you take pride in because it's something that you accomplished. It displays all your hard work, how it paid off, and something you did. Did you know that if you belong to Christ, you are a trophy of his grace? You are his trophy that he doesn't put in a box. He doesn't store in the basement. He wants to put you right out there on display for all to see because you display his hard work, his accomplishment, what he accomplished for you. A wretch, but he went to the cross and he made you this incredible, beautiful trophy of his grace. You're a treasure. Remember in Matthew 13, Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of God, it's like a man who was walking through a field. And in this field, he comes across this treasure, this pearl of just incredible price. But it's in someone else's field. He can't just finders keepers. And so he gave up and sold everything he had in order to purchase the whole field but the goal was to gain this treasure. You know, the reason Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. He bought the whole field. I know that some people, I've heard that, I've even read a book once. It was a great book, a Crazy Love, great, great book and all that. But it was like, yeah, you know, the man is you and Jesus is the treasure and you got to give everything you have to follow him and all that. And the book is great and the principle is great, but that's not what the parable's about. You're not the man. Jesus is the man, right? You are the treasure. He gave up everything to purchase the sins of the whole world that obviously not everyone, most don't come to him, most of the field, but those that do, his bride, trophies of his grace, you are his treasure. He wants to display you to glorify him, right? He wants your testimony. You know, your testimony is not really about you. I mean, it is about you, but it's about him. You're really testifying of God and his grace. That's why he wants you to give your testimony. It's not just, oh, you know, me tell my story. It's like, no, you tell his story, the story of his grace and his work in your life, and it's meant to be on display. And today we're going to see the most famous and dramatic conversion in all of history, if you think about it. Try to find a more dramatic or famous conversion than Paul the Apostle, previously named, you know, the artist formerly known as Saul, right? And you see through this incredible encounter how this man who was the number one enemy of Christ and Christians becomes the number one advocate for Christ and the gospel and the church. Because he is just this incredible, just, I could just see the trophy of just gold and this person on top just worshiping God. But really, it's testifying of God and his grace, and God really loved to show him off. Have you considered my servant Saul? Just like he likes to show you off. So let's read. Verse 1, chapter 9, then Saul, chapter 9 of Acts. Yeah. Then Saul, still breathing, so he'd been doing this all along, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, what Christians were called before they dubbed us the term Christians. They were just called the way, or followers of the way. Those who are of the way, the truth, and the life. I like that. It was the way they lived, the way they talked. You could tell. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem for further punishment. As he, verse 3, journeyed, he came near Damascus. He's almost there. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. What a before, after picture Saul is. First of all, here's Saul. He's a very religious man, more religious than anyone you or I have ever met in your life. He's very intelligent. Those who, they determine intelligence and IQ from their writings, their handle of grammar and vocabulary and this thing. They say, those who understand that from Greek, Paul, there is no one like Paul. Not Socrates, not Homer, not anyone. Nobody compared to the intelligence of Paul. Very intelligent. He studied under Gamaliel, who only took a couple students. They had to be the most bright, intelligent, and zealous possible students. He was right at the top there. Very powerful. He was a Pharisee. Not only that, but he was part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. He was very refined, very put together. And then all of that came undone and snapped and unraveled. He snapped after meeting who? Stephen. Sorry, I was kind of a trick question because we're talking about this. After meeting Stephen, he's double snapping. Yeah, snapped and then snapped. After meeting Stephen, who was not religious, who had a relationship with Christ instead of a religion, he did not study under Gamaliel, but it says they could not, this included Saul, they could not resist his words and his wisdom because he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And whoosh! They couldn't resist him as he preached the difference between their dead religion and a living, breathing relationship with the resurrected Jesus. And then he showed it. He lived it, right? Remember, as they were gnashing their teeth, they're stomping up their ears, they're grabbing stones, they're throwing stones. While they're doing that, his face shone like an angel as with the light of Christ, as eventually heaven opened up and he was looking at Christ and he reflected Jesus. And as he looked up into heaven, "Look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And as they are throwing stones at him, he's saying, "Lord, do not charge this sin against them." And then he died. And from that point, snap, Paul became, it describes him in the beginning of chapter 8 as a wild animal just ravaging havoc upon the church. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says it means breathing, like literally every breath was threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, vehemently trying so hard to snuff out the Lord, to snuff out Christianity. Why? snuff out Christians. Why? Because he met one. And he was the real deal. And when he met the real deal, suddenly Saul was exposed. His religion, his rules, his rituals, it exposed internally as a fraud, as a counterfeit when you meet the real deal. Everything he believed and worked for, all of his trophies were exposed as what he describes later as filthy rags. That in that time meant ladies' menstrual rags. He said, all of my righteousness that I accomplished through my religion was disgusting, filthy rags compared to the realness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So he was shaken, convicted by the Holy Spirit. And so what did he do? He took it out on Christians. He's trying to silence his own conscience, basically. Defend, justify himself. And notice something that happens today, too. Notice verse 2. It says, and he asked letters from him, meaning the high priest, to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In other words, he sought to make his hatred and his actions legal. As long as it's according to the law. If I can get a little law, you know, from the high priest, the law, you know, this thing, my law, my religion, through religion, I can make it, I can justify it. The problem is, number one, no amount of legal backing can justify immorality. That's a little jab at today. But in his case, no amount of legal backing could justify his persecuting the church. And no amount of religion, and no matter how zealous and that self-righteousness can free us from our sin nature, only the real deal can do that. And that's Jesus Christ. And he'd seen the real deal in Stephen, and it created a contrast, an exposing, a conviction. He met, he saw, he heard Jesus through Stephen, the real deal, and suddenly. Have you noticed, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes when people hear the word of God, they hear the voice of God through you or through someone. They feel through the Holy Spirit that sting of conviction, piercing to the heart, exposing them. Sometimes, for a while, anyways, they go on a rampage. They try so hard outwardly to just destroy and silence, just silence that. It hurts so much. I remember being in Madagascar, yeah, in these like grass huts and in this kind of hut type of place and dinner place, and Heather and I were there, and we're eating our meal. It's kind of late. It's really late. We'd had a big day. And these three guys, two of them were, I want to say Australia. It's not right. New Zealanders. And one of them was British who lived in New Zealand. And they invited us over. They'll say, hey, let us, you know, whatever. And come on over and talk with us. We'll buy you a beer. And okay, don't freak out. I'm like, okay, let's do this. So we do this, and I'm just sipping on, you know, whatever. And we get into this thing, and we're talking, and, you know, and I just know it's coming. It's like, Lord, I know it's coming. And in one way or another, I know what this is. This is a come to Jesus meeting. Not mine. I already know Jesus. And whatever, I was just like, yeah, so from, you know, America, hey, what do you do? It's like,
I'm a pastor.
It's like, whoa. The air went out of the room, and there was no room. It was outdoors. And it turned into this thing. And of course, there's always one guy who's like, he starts as the comedian. And he doesn't let you, he'll, well, what about this? And you start answering it. And he realizes he's actually answering. What about this? And they change the subject before you, you know. And I don't even remember that guy's name. But the guy to my right, Ove, he just kept saying, why don't you let him answer? This is fascinating. I've never heard this before. And I realized this is about this guy too and all this kind of stuff. Well, and the comedy turns into anger and all this stuff. And he's just getting, and I'm just like, hey, I'm just answering your questions. I'm not even leading the conversation. He's asking questions. I'm just answering them. And there's solid answers, talking about whatever. Creation, evidence, you want to talk about geography, you want to talk about geology, you want to talk about philosophy, it all leads to God. And these guys start, he's just like, let him answer, whatever. And he just starts banging on the table. By this time, it's like 10:30 at night. Everybody's in their grass huts asleep, probably listening to our conversation, but they can only hear his side of it because he's so loud. And he just starts banging and screaming, and he's bawling. And he just gets up, and he storms off, and he just, you know, that kind of run, the type of thing. It was really bizarre. And we're all just, and he just, into the darkness towards the huts. And we're just there, and Ove, who's known this guy for like 6 years and worked with him, they're like best friends. He's just like, God must be speaking because I have never seen this before. Continue. Great night. But sometimes that conviction and that stuff, it causes them to react, to, you know, do all this kind of, you know, they start going on a rampage for a while. They're trying to destroy, silence the voice, and they think it's you, right? Why? Because you are simply that trophy of his grace. You're the trophy of his works, his reality, who he is, the real relationship. And whether they're religious or not, it exposes. And sometimes they persecute you. Why? Because they don't realize that it's actually a loving God who is drawing them into himself. But here's the thing. Understand, if you don't understand anything else today, understand this. God's word always accomplishes its work. Read Isaiah 55 that says that like clouds that go out and produce rain, it all comes back. God's word, when it goes out, it never returns empty. Believe it. Say it to yourself. Believe it. For example, when Stephen was sharing the word with all these people, it would appear, wouldn't it, on the outside, like no one was listening. It would appear that this wasn't going well. Why? Because it was not well received. It was very poorly received. Well, the continuity between well received and poorly received is the word received. It's still received, whether it's well received or poorly received. Saul, later became the Apostle Paul. Saul, 20 years later, is still making references in his testimony about God's grace in his life. He is still making references to Stephen and Stephen's teaching. Though he reacted, it would seem like it was poorly received, and he went on a rampage. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is exactly why you and I, you need to know the word of God first of all. Read your Bible and pray every day is not just a cute saying. It is vital. We need to know. Seek God. I'm seeking God, but I don't read the word. It's like you're not Seek God through his word and prayer and seek to know the word and then share God's word. Regardless of people's response, amen? Don't worry. Forget the fear of man. Regardless of people's response, plant the seeds of the word, because those seeds are like planting time bombs in the inner man. In the outer man, you might get resistance. You might get a glazed look. Whatever. But as that word goes in, sooner or later, it might be 5 minutes, it might be a day, a week, a year, it might be 5 years. Tick, 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 tick. Because God's timing has a timer. Tick, 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 tick. And that baby's gonna go off. Whether they receive or reject in that time. I'm sure Saul, on his way to Damascus, in his religion, doing God a favor, he had no idea he was on his way to a literal come to Jesus meeting. He had no idea. He thought this was his appointment. He was on his way to an appointment to meet Jesus directly. He was on his way to becoming one of these disciples that he'd been persecuting, even to death. He is about to have his life changed, where he is going to, from that day on, follow Jesus that day and every day of his life after that. Never underestimate the power of the Word of God when it goes out to pierce, to affect, to convict, to do whatever God has for it to do. It will always accomplish its work. Never underestimate the faithfulness of the Word of God to accomplish its work and never return empty. Share the Word. Share with who? Name it. Name them. Friends, co-workers, enemies, neighbors, family, total strangers. Don't worry about the response. Tick, 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 tick. Like Paul. Look at Paul here, verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone. Later, he says in his testimony, flash, all around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, he's on his way to where he thinks he's almost there, and kaboom, he's knocked to the ground, and suddenly Jesus Christ is speaking to him directly. I want you to think about this. Chapter 8, right? Chapter 7 and 8, he's seen that light before. He's heard that voice before. But he saw that light the first time on Stephen's face. He heard the voice the first time through Stephen's words, indirectly through Stephen's words and Stephen's testimony and his teaching, and it drove him nuts. And now here, tick, 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 boom, now he sees Jesus directly with no people involved. And he hears Jesus speaking to him directly. You know, we've talked about how, you know, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then later he says, you're the light of the world. And it's the same as like the sun and the moon. We've talked about this, you know, the sun is the light of the earth, the world, right? It is the direct light. When you feel warm and you get tense, because there is actually no end, right, to the sun. It just keeps going. The actual sun just doesn't border. It just keeps going, and those ultraviolet rays, the sun touches you and affects you, right? The warmth and all of that. He's the direct light. God in Genesis gave a lesser light to govern the night, where you have the moon. The moon doesn't have its own light. It's just this white, you know, kind of a light color. And when you see moonlight and it's that romantic, you know, illuminating into the darkness, it's because where you are in the darkness, you can't see the sun directly, but the moon does. And you are seeing the light of the sun shining off of the face of the moon into the darkness. That's why Jesus is the light of the world, and you also are the light of the world. But it's still Jesus' lights. And that's what happened with Stephen reflecting as he saw Jesus, and it went right into the darkness of Saul. That's how it works, right? He first so often into the darkness, he first uses the trophy, your testimony, your words, your face, your tone of voice first, that people see or hear him indirectly. And then later, tick, 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 he just directly speaks to them. The light starts pouring in, and it's come to Jesus' time. Paul himself, he loved to share his testimony. This is the first of four times in the scriptures Paul's testimony is told. The first one's here. The next one, we'll see him telling it to the Jews in chapter 22. Then he's telling it to a king in chapter 26. Then he's telling it to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1. He just loved it. Just, this is the story of God's grace, how that light came. And he loved to shine the light, right? The testimony of what God did, because he understood the power of it. And yes, when Paul shared his testimony time after time, there was always people, no. And there's other people going, continue. But all of them, God's word was affecting all of them, and in their own timing, in their own situation. Do not underestimate the power of your testimony either. Just like the power of prayer or the power of speaking the word of God, do not underestimate the showing, the shining, like Stephen, of that reflection and the power of testimony, because it's testimony of God, and God is reflectively shining through you. That's why he's showing you that trophy of his grace. That's why Revelation says that the saints overcame the devil through the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony, the word of their testimony. So in this account, I love this account. In the next account, his account to the Jews in chapter 22, verse 6, interesting, he adds this detail. He says, it was about noon when it flashed and knocked me down. Okay, I want you to think about that. It was about noon. Noon. How do they determine? You know, they look at their little sundial on the shadows here. Basically, there's no shadow because that's when the sun is directly overhead. The brightest time of the day in Israel, well, on the way to Damascus, very hot, very bright, in the middle of the desert. But when the light flashed around him so bright that it just enveloped and overwhelmed the light of the sun. And it knocked, you bet it knocked him down. And his companions, all of his companions laying on the ground. And it made him blind for 3 days. Listen, it would have been longer, except we'll see later that he has a guy named Ananias. You need to pray for him so that he's healed, or he'll be blind the rest of his life. So when you think about it, think, Paul is very fortunate to be alive right now. When the one who created light in the first place, he created light, power, he spoke the sun, that little sun, into its existence, the moon, the earth, the stars, he flashed like a bolt of lightning all around him who is persecuting his children, but didn't hit him directly. Paul is pretty tan with grace right now. You know, one bolt of lightning, they say is something like, it's like 100 million volts of electricity. 100 million volts. One bolt of lightning can lift a 52,000 ton object 6 feet off the ground in the right condition. One bolt of lightning, 100 million volts, can power and run your entire house for 35 years. We need to, like, how do you harness that? Renewable, you know. But see, that's just one little lightning bolt. This is God himself flashing around Paul. Imagine that, flashes around Paul, who in 1 Timothy 6 writes, God dwells in unapproachable light. He ought to know, because he got a glimpse of that light and it just blinded, just blew the whole system. And he is in his companions, verse 4, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, in this moment, in this lightning flash light, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Oh, no. Interesting side note. Verse 1 says he was persecuting who? The disciples, the Lord's disciples. He was persecuting the Lord's disciples, but he realizes that in doing that, in verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, you are persecuting me. Now, first of all, for Paul, that is very specific conviction. But for you and me, it says two things. Number one, whatever is said to you, whether good or bad, Jesus takes incredibly personally. That's why he said, take comfort, be comforted. The insults of those who insult you fall on me. Like, I take that directly. Therefore, for you, when you are insulted, hurt me for his name's sake. In fact, they say, blessed are you for doing that for him. When the apostles got the snot beat out of them, they went out there just rejoicing. They were counted worthy to receive a beating for Jesus' name. They were so excited. We're worthy to be beaten for Jesus. You know, if you have not yet shed blood, I don't know what I'm saying. I'm not going to recommend it. Go out and help me. It's not as bad as you think. It's way more encouraging, you know, than you might think. But it's so personal. It's like you, Jesus. So when people make fun of you, revile you, insult you, or worse, or fire you, Jesus, be comforted. Jesus, you are so close to Jesus. You are so important. He takes that personally. Now, listen, on the other side of that, anything you say or do to another brother or sister in Christ, whether good or bad, whether encouragement or whether gossip or slander, you curse your brother, you have cursed Jesus. He takes it and receives it personally. Beware of that and be careful of your words. Don't say you love Jesus and then curse your brother, whether it's to his face or her face or behind their back. I cannot even count how many scriptures where it says, like, gossip or slander is an abomination. It is disgusting, a sick, sick thing to the Lord. He hates it. You know, it'd be like six things the Lord thinks, seven things is just an abomination. That seventh thing will be, you know, in many scriptures, gossip or slander. Why? Because we're the bride of Christ. We're God's children. You know, I encourage you, listen. Encourage, build up one another in love. Pray for one another. Minister to each other. Minister to his children. Minister in the children's ministry. Because when you do, you are ministering directly to Jesus. Every child, every person, when you do that, he takes it personally. But if you go the other way, and often when people are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, they are doing what they're not supposed to be doing. If you hurt, curse, gossip, slander, you do it to him, you know, because we're the bride of Christ. We're so close. He calls us his own body, his bride, God the Father's children. You know, you can slap me, you can insult me, and I will most likely turn the other cheek, or slap me, I'll turn it again. You slap my wife or my kids, and I'm 100 million volts coming down on you. I take it more personally. How much more does God feel about those who he was crucified for? He was beaten and striped for when someone else comes along and I'm going to stripe him and I'm going to beat him. Don't do it. Saul's very grateful to be alive right now. He's just such, he's so lucky. You know, not luck ain't real, but you know what I'm talking about. He's just so grateful to be alive right now. And from this point, Saul will never harm another believer. He completely repents, and so can you if you've been doing that. So, let's look at his conversion. First of all, we cover, number one, he calls Saul by name. Saul, Saul. Number two, he convicts him personally, specifically. Oh, Lord, I've come undone, Isaiah 6. Why are you persecuting me? And I love Saul's response. Verse 5, and he said, who are you, comma, Lord? He knows that much. Then the Lord, same word, said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goad. I love this. I'm going to break it down for you. This Saul's response, first of all, he realizes, he says, who are you, Lord? Listen, here's a man who knows about religion. He knows theology. He knows all about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he doesn't know God until now. He was missing the who are you, Lord? He was missing Jesus. And the word Lord is the in Greek is the word kurios, which means the Lord God. Who are you, Lord God? And then, verse going on, the kurios, Lord God, said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Powerful and convicting, right? But notice right after that, in the same verse, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Oh. It's amazing. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, and I'm going to kill you now. What you've done to my children, I'm going to kill you. And he would be totally right. But no. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And then he turns to compassion. Saul, it's so hard for you. You're hurting yourself. Stop kicking against the goads. What is the goads? There have been different versions of it in the past, but when you have the oxen in the harness, one version is this like 6-foot-long-ish stick with this metal sharp blade. And when the oxen are going out of line, ka, you know? Or they're kicking, and you put the feet down there, and they just kick their shin right on the thing. That's why in another thing he says, you're kicking against the pricks, because it was the prickly part. Right on the shin. Saul. And it's no joke. You know, in the book of Judges, one verse this guy gets, Shamgar. Right, you got this whole thing of Ehud and this incredible story. And then in Judges 3, it says, and then there was Shamgar, and he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too delivered Israel. And then it goes on. You're like, dude, this guy got the shaft, man. He's just like, oh, man, I want to hear more of Shamgar. The goads is no, all that to say, it's no joke. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So Saul, breaking it down more, trembling and astonished, verse 6, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? My friends, this is true conversion. There are all kinds of versions, false conversions and different, you know. This is definitely a true conversion. He's not just calling him Savior. He's not even just calling him Lord. He says, and therefore, what do you want me to do? I am yours. Do what you want with me. From here on, I want to do whatever you want me to do. And that is what he did for the rest of his life until he was beheaded. And if you read that, all these stories when he got arrested and you know, all these guys, they're like, no, Paul, don't go. And he says, hey, what if I am to be beaten or suffer for the Lord? That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to shine like Stephen when he was dying. What do you want me to do? I give you everything. It's like the guy, this guy choking in a restaurant, and he's got something lodged, and he's turning blue, and he's in a panic. I mean, he's dying, and some guy comes along and grabs him and you know, does that whole, I'm like, whatever, and all this, and it dislodges it. And the guy's sitting there, he's like, oh, thank you so much. How can I repay you? What can I repay you with? And he says, well, what was it worth when you were choking? It's a good reminder, when you call Jesus Lord, what do you mean by that? What is that worth to you and to me? Does he still mean to you what he meant when you were choking and you cried out to him? When you were dying, you cried out and he saved you. Does he still mean that? And what you meant by Lord, I am yours, do you still mean that? Or have you settled in to some other version? Paul, he is just the demonstration of he who's forgiven much. I mean, he was choking much. He who's forgiven much loves much. He wasn't just struck by the light. He walked in the light. Why? Because he is in the light. And he did that the rest of his life. It's that steps of obedience thing again, like last week. What do you want me to do? And then Jesus says, there are things you must do. Arise and go. First, you need to do that now. Go into the city, verse 6, and you will be told what you must do. There are things you must do now. I have a plan for you. Saul, then, a man of authority, not used to taking orders, probably as much as giving them. How quickly that changes when you meet the Lord. You realize you're not the Lord anymore. He became humble and obedient. Verse 8, so then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. So the ravenous wolf becomes the helpless baby lamb. What do you think he was doing for those 3 days? Look at verse 11, little sneak peek. So the Lord said to him, that's Ananias, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is, what would you be doing? Praying, repenting. And it's not lost on me that he was now on the street called Straight. He is now on the straight path because literally he's on Straight Street. Another thing that the Lord does when you truly trust in him and come to him is he straightens you out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You do that. You lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, you acknowledge him. And what will he do? Straight street, baby. He will make your path straight. That doesn't mean there aren't ups and downs, but that means that you will walk in a straight way. While Saul is temporarily blind physically, he's seeing spiritually for the first time. He's beginning to see and understand who God really is, contemplate Christ, all these things. He's blown away by God's grace and mercy, and that Paul is not dead, but rather he's been saved by grace, and it changes him. I'm just going to close real quick with this because we got to get to second service. I won't have to worry about this next week. It's a picture of what happens in photography. Not talking about iPhone digital photography, but real, you know, old school photography. Think about it. Anyone take a photography class? You have this film it's a special film that's coated with light-sensitive salt chemicals. And it's kept in darkness. It's got to be kept in darkness, right? But it's got this stuff in there. And then the shutter opens. Whoosh! Maybe there's a flash, too. Whoosh! I mean, for a split second, light pours in, and whatever is seen in that split second pouring of light is printed immediately on the film, and it's immediately returned to darkness, where then it is taken into a dark room. It's placed in a chemical solution where it soaks for a while, and there it's fully vividly developed onto the paper. That's a short version of it. Saul was in darkness. Seeds were planted, though, in his heart through Stephen. His heart was coated with light-sensitive salt of the word. And then the timer went off. Boom, shutter releases. Light pours in. He sees the light. He sees. And then he's returned to darkness, physically blind. And he's taken into a room for 3 days soaking, where just that image of Christ who dwells in unapproachable light is permanently printed on his heart. And from then on, it's developed in his light. Like he did with Stephen, like he's doing with you and me this very moment. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for today. Amen. Mark this day on your calendar. Sorry, I got to free up parking lot and...